Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Ruth is there four chapters before 1 Samuel. We'll be spending a few weeks in this short little book, a great book to read and study. As we stop and consider Lord working in many ways. We'll be focusing on the first five verses this morning. But before we read God's Word together, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we long for Your Word and Your precepts, and we thank You that Your righteousness gives us life. We pray we would cling to these words, we would hold fast to these words as the Holy Spirit has breathed them through chosen men. We pray that through the Holy Spirit's work we would be built up for Your glory. We pray that Your steadfast love would come to us, O Lord, the salvation according to the promises which are laid out in Your Scriptures. And we might be able to have an answer for Him who taunts us. As we trust in Your Word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word Lord from Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of a man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name was the other Ruth. When they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Grass withers and their flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Hindsight is 20/20. That's a famous phrase. This phrase actually comes true now as 2021, as we look back on 2020. Never a statement has been quite true. Last year, many people in 2020, the year of vision, setting forward your goals and accomplishing them, having clear direction on what you want to accomplish in your life, but how wrong we were. How many of us started last year and on our bingo card of 2020 had global pandemic listed on there? This is peculiar providence or unlikely providence. We see throughout our life that we're placed in situations that are difficult, that are hard. And when you look back on these situations, you look how difficult and hard that season was, but you also see how much you grew in that season. You matured a lot. You would never recommend that to someone, but you see how you've grown and matured during that time. You might call this a blessing in disguise. Now, we know these coffee cup verses, the verses that we have pretty pictures of. We know, and one of them is Romans 8:28. For none of those who love the Lord, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. We hold fast to those verses in bright times. It feels cheerful. But often it is in the difficult times that verse actually gets greater meaning. He works all things for good. Not just the good things for good, but all things He works for good. This is what happens in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is filled with these peculiar providences of God. These unlikely situations. I think Romans 8:28 is actually a great summary verse for the book of Ruth. You might not understand it, but it teaches us in these difficult situations to be able to hold fast to God, that God is still working in them. But even in the book of Ruth, not in a way that you would think it is. There's no burning bushes. There's no floating axe heads. God is working, but through ordinary circumstances. So we need to stop and consider that as we go through. We're going to look at five main things today in this text, as it basically setting the scene of the book of Ruth. The first one is that the book of Ruth sets the scene of a time of rebellion. And the opening verse starts with the days when the judges ruled, or the days, basically in Hebrew, the days when the judges judged. This statement teaches us two things. The first is a historical point. In the days when the judges judged places this book within history. The time after Joshua comes into the promised land and the conquest happens, he goes through and he conquers the land. But after Joshua passes away, then we go into this period of time after the conquest of the judges, the book of Judges. And over a period of time, about 250 years, this period of judges happens. Wandering the wilderness for 40 years, they come in, conquest land. Now, finally, they have the promised land that Abraham was told. And this goes from Judges, the first judge, Onithio, to even Samuel as the last judge in 1 Samuel 8. And the book of Judges goes through this cycle of what happens. Israel is unfaithful to God. They turn and serve other gods. And then God's judgment comes on Israel. And often God's judgment comes on Israel with other countries coming in and plundering them, taking them over. Israel then calls out, repents to God, calls out for God to save him. And then God raises up a judge to be able to come in and show his faithfulness to Israel. And this judge comes and delivers that them. They go through this cycle time and time again. So it teaches us about when the book is historical. But it also teaches us something far more important. During this historical time, when the judges judged, was a terrible, terrible time in the nation of Israel. The book of Judges ends with a verse that says, "In the days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." The truth is that there wasn't one king in Israel, that everyone saw themselves as their own king in Israel. They rebelled against God. They turned against God's word. They worshipped other gods. They did what they wanted. And the book of Judges actually finishes in this cycle of their great sin. You think of Sodom and Gomorrah as the height and pinnacle of sin in a people. But that is exactly what had happened to the Israelites in the period of Judges. They didn't just look like other nations and the Israelites. They looked like the other nations, but worse. Horrific sins that happened throughout this period of time. Everyone just doing what is right in their own eye. And that makes this book, Ruth, very, very important. Because it doesn't focus on sinful people. It focuses on God's faithful remnant in amongst this time. That even when the nation is turning away from God, that there are still some people that worship God and worship God faithfully. It's a dark time for Israel, but the book of Ruth really brings a lot of light into this dark time. There's a flickering candle in the background of this dark time. The second thing this opening verses teaches is that it's not only set in the time, a dark time, but a dark time in a dark season. There's a time of famine. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn. Not only is it a terrible time in Israel's history, it was also a difficult time during this terrible time. There was a famine in the land. You think about where they went. They wandered the desert with this famine, where God fed them manna, then they finally come to the promised land, the land that is flowing with milk and honey. They go through this time, but now they're in their land flowing with milk and honey and they have no food. There's a famine. This is what has been told and warned of them. And Deuteronomy 28 is the scene where the Israelites stand on two different sides of a mountain, and one has the blessings and one has the curses. And God tells them what would happen if they follow God, if they worship God, and then what happens if they disobey God's voice. Deuteronomy 28:15 says, "But if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that command you today, and all the curses shall come upon you and overtake you." Have these blessings and these curses. And one of the things, these curses that will fall upon them if they're disobedient, which makes sense during this time of the judges judging of this great sin, "But because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and a gladness of heart, and because of all the abundance of things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness, and lacking everything. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you." This is a curse of them being disobedient. And again, in Leviticus, it spells out these blessings and these punishments. And one of them, he says in Leviticus 26:26, says that, "I will break your supply of bread. 10 women shall bake your bread in the single oven, and they dole out your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied." Even when you have all these women cooking all these loaves, you won't have enough to go around. This is what happens. This is spelled out as well in this verse. There is a famine in the land, and there is a man in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem in Hebrew is just house of bread. So even the house of bread doesn't have any bread in it. It's a dark time. It's a time where there's this famine and this dark time of sin. That turns into a time of sojourning. The days when the judges ruled and the famine in the land, the man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Up to this point, verse 1, we don't know the name of this man. We know this man has a wife and two sons, and he, from Bethlehem, the house of bread, needs to leave because there's no bread in the house of Bethlehem. This is similar in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Abram and Sarai, his wife, there's a famine in the land that's severe, and they go down to Egypt to sojourn there. Then we actually find out the name of this man, Elimelech. His wife Naomi and the names of his two sons were Malon and Chilion. Now again, it repeats that they're Ephraimites from Bethlehem and Judah. It's important when we think about the end of Ruth. Ruth really shows the point and the connections, the lineage of David, the king. So now they go to Moab. But names are important, especially in the Bible, especially Hebrew names. Names in the Bible tend to point towards either the truth about someone or an anti-truth about someone. So Noah means rest, and what does Noah bring to the world? He brings rest from sin. Abel means fleeting. Abel's life is just but short, just but a breath, fleeting. Many other names in the Bible. But also there's this, sometimes names can be used in a negative. Like Joel and Abijah, who are the names of Samuel's sons. Now Joel means Yahweh is God, and Abijah means Yahweh is my father. But they're actually not true of their actual life. They took bribes and perverted justice. They weren't actually true worshippers of God. So when we see Elimelech, whose name means my God is king, we're not sure if this is a positive comment of his life or a negative comment of his life. Is he living out Judges 21:25, which says there was no king in Israel, but everyone did was right in his eyes? Or is it the opposite, that he actually is a true worshiper of God? And that makes this a little bit difficult. Was this choice of him leaving sinful? Him leaving Bethlehem, was it sinful? Some people would just immediately say yes. I tend to believe that that's generally where the Bible points to it. It's probably there's a sinful action in there with the consequences that he faces. I don't think the Bible paints it as a good picture. However, we're not sure. I'm uncomfortable to just say just leaving by itself is not good. Maybe leaving was fine, but it was that he took up residence there. He became a resident rather than a sojourner. So, but it tends to look that Elimelech was sinful in leaving, and his two sons were sinful in taking Moabite wives. But I don't think it paints a good picture. But we still see God working through it. He has two children, Malon and Chilion. Malon really means sickly and weak. Chilion means comes to an end. Not great names for children. What did you name them? Well, this is sickly. This is coming to an end. But maybe they were well nourished. Maybe they were born in this famine and they didn't have enough to be able to survive. So they go and leave Bethlehem, the house of bread in Judah, and they go to the field in Moab for food. But they generally seem to not be sojourners. They seem to take up their residence there. Ultimately, I don't think it's a good decision in the end. I don't think the text really spells out very clearly whether what point it became a sinful action. But then we have Naomi. And Naomi, really, you could call the book of Ruth the book of Naomi. It begins not with Ruth, it begins with Naomi. And it ends not with Ruth, but it ends with Naomi. Naomi is here, and she is the one that goes from the original that is left in the end. Naomi means joyful, happy, lovely. But now there are sojourners in the land of Moab. They leave the promised land to actually go into the land of the enemy. The Moabites were descendants of Lot, and the person named Moab, who was the father of all these people, was born as the result of incest between Lot and one of his daughters, Genesis 19. They inhabited the east side of the Jordan River. They were very pagan. One of their gods that they would worship was the god of the moon. This is where the start of Ruth happens. They leave the promised land, their security, to go and live in the land of the enemies. And even in this period of Judges, Moab is actually one of the first nations that comes up against Israel. In Judges 3, where we see this, you remember Eglon. This is a good Sunday school Bible story to remember. Eglon, the king of Moab. The Bible calls him a very fat man. He comes in and judge him, Ehud, left-handed man. So maybe this is the period of time where Judges happens, a little bit earlier in Judges, maybe in Judges 11. We're not too sure. But they go and live in the place of the enemies. They sojourn in the enemy. We have this young or this family. And they go to the land of Moab. But things go from bad to worse. Time of sojourning turns into a time of loss. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died in verse 3. She was left there with her two sons. And we don't know how long they were over there before he passed away, whether it was a couple of weeks or whether it was a couple of years, we're not too sure. Did they go over there with young children and then 20 years later they passed away? We don't have a period of time in this particular verse. But the man mentioned in verse 1 and verse 2, in verse 3, he passes away. It's no longer a story about the man, Elimelech. It's about his wife, Naomi. And Elimelech made a decision. It was definitely an unwise decision in the end, because in the end, now Naomi is in a foreign land with two young children, or two children. His unwise decision affected his family. However, we see God's work in this. What a great stop to point and consider. If we make choices in our life have good effects or bad effects on our life. Think about those wisely. So now you have a woman and two sons in a foreign land. So what do? They take Moabite wives. The name of one is Orpah, which means top of the head, maybe cream of the crop. You might want to translate that. And the name of the other was Ruth, which means companion or friendship. They lived there about 10 years. Here's the only time reference we have in this period. They stopped being sojourners. At what point do you become a resident compared to a sojourner? And it seems that they've become a resident. You think of Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. One time you're walking past sin and you stand with sin, and then you make sin your home where you sit and share a meal together. This seems to be the case with this family. They went from sojourners to becoming residents in this period. So they try and solve this problem. This problem has been a wife and two sons to be able to get two wives and then maybe have some children and try and move forward from there, but things again go from bad to worse. They married, they lived there about 10 years, and then both Malun and Chilean died. So now instead of having a wife with two sons, you have a wife with two daughters-in-law. They're left there without her two sons and her husband. So we go from the start, this time of rebellion in this period of time, this time of famine, which then makes this choice of going to a time of sojourning, which ends up making Moab their home, the land of the enemy, these worshippers of other false gods. They make this their home, and then they go to this time of loss. Now Naomi has two daughters and no son to carry on the name of her husband. Now, and because they're in Moab, they would have to follow Moab's laws. Now, if they were in Israel, depends on how much they upheld the law. In Israel, actually, she would not be better off, but she wouldn't be as vulnerable in Israel. Israel law would protect her as a widow, as if they actually upheld it. Naomi is able to hold a title and land in Israel. This is important when we come later in the story of Ruth. But also a part of Israelite law was to be able to protect widows and orphans. That God says in Psalm 146 verse 9 that He says, "The Lord watches over sojourners. He upholds the widows and the fatherless. By the way of the wicked, He brings to ruin." The God watches over widows and orphans. God protects sojourners. This is important when we think about the story of Naomi and Ruth. God is at work. He is watching over them. But also, in Israelite law, that in Exodus 22:22, it says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child." Not to mistreat them, abuse them, take advantage of them. They might have land. You could come in and they're desperate. They need money. They need something. Why not I buy that land for them? Basically, steal them. According to Deuteronomy, he said, "He executes justice to the fatherless and to the widow. Loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." But they're not in Israel. They're in Moab. The law of Israel is not going to protect them, but the God of Israel is going to protect them. Now, in the first five verses, you don't just have one widow in a house, you have three widows in a house, and it's only a household of widows. That brings us to our fifth and final point. Even in this dark time, it is a time of hope. Even when you look at this, heading on every person's Bible is the book of Ruth. Who is Ruth? A Moabite woman. Ruth is mentioned in the New Testament one time. In Matthew 1, verse 5. It goes through the genealogy of Jesus. Big names. Abraham. Jim. David. All these big names. Judah. There's a lady mentioned in Matthew 1, 5. Her name is Ruth. Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Sometimes we can get caught up in their decisions about if Elimelech was made a good decision or a bad decision, when to become a sinful decision. But ultimately, God is working through this situation. It's a dark season, terrible loss, pain, tears, weeping, anxiety. However, the Lord is working together something for the good. As I said, Romans 8:28 could be a great summary of the book of Ruth. We all know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Without this man's decision, this fateful decision to go and flee in the time of famine, without these two young men taking Moabite wives, and then these three men all dying, the book of Ruth wouldn't exist. Ruth would never have become an ancestor of Christ. Here, God is working in this situation. C.F. Lewis has a great quote which says, "Pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consciences, but shouts in our pain. It is the megaphone to rouse a deaf world." He speaks in all situations, but in pain often is the time when we're most attentive to listen to God's Word. So God is at work. He cares for the sojourner and the widow, as Psalm 146, verse 9 says. He hears the cries and the pains of Naomi and Ruth, His beloved saints. And He places people in situations, these peculiar providences, for His own glory. The book of Ruth really is about taking refuge underneath the wings of God. Psalm 91, He says, "He will cover you with His pinion, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler." This is what happens. This Moabite woman, outside the people of Israel, comes in and worships the true living God. These peculiar providences that we see. We can look back and see Ruth in Matthew 1, verse 5, but during these first five verses, it's hard to see what would happen. God is working that Ruth is included in the lineage of Jesus. See this peculiar providences that it's almost like He leaves the 99 to go get the one. Here's Ruth in Moab. He marries this Israelite man. Fabulous doctrine of every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Great compassion of God that He shows His mercy to whom He shows mercy. Famous poem, which was later made a hymn by William Cowper, "God moves in a mysterious ways," the opening stanza says, "His wonders to perform, He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm." One of the later stanzas says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides His smiling face." we see and we think it's a frowning providence, but He is working in behind the scenes, working things all together for good. The next stanza says, His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. We might not understand the situation or the circumstance that we have been placed in. We might not know why our life is going the way it is. We might not understand those circumstances, those situations, those peculiar providences we have been placed in. But as you look back, you see God's hand at work in building you, your character, your perseverance, your endurance, building your sense of hope within you. God's hand at work in ordinary situations. The regular checkup that leads to them discovering that it's cancer, but it's discovered early. Or you lose a job and you're in this dark situation, but you end up finding a better job than you had before. Or who would have thought that a young lady would go on a short-term missions trip to Australia, meet this young youth director at a church, and then they get married and they move, and then ultimately, I stand here, have an American wife and live in Glade Spring, Virginia. Peculiar providences which lead in situations that God's hand is at work in our lives, and especially as we stop and consider the year that has been and we look forward to the year that will be, we don't know what the future has to offer, what it has in store for us. But a difficult year hopefully has built us up. We might not know what the Lord is doing or why He's doing it to us. But the book of Ruth shows that He is doing something. We see this bitter bud, this winter night, this tear-filled prayer, this broken heart, this flickering light, the dark clouds that are overshadowing everything. And you want to stop in this moment and just turn forward to chapter 4 and just see how it's all going to be better. The life of the believer doesn't always just turn a page. Sometimes you're in this dark season for a time. You might not feel like you have joy on your lips today. Tears are your food day and night. Darkness is your only companion. But even the book of Ruth teaches us that a believer might make terrible decisions. A believer might face great loss. A believer might feel distant, hopeless. We know that God works all things together for good, according to those called according to His purpose. You might not see that good right now, in this dark, bitter season. You might not even see it in a week, a year, or two. We might not even see it until we see the Lord in His glory. But we hold fast to that promise in our bitter nights, that God is still in control, even when we feel like we are sojourning in a foreign land and our decisions have led us there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You seeing Your hand at work and know that You work in mysterious ways. Lord, we pray for those who are going through a difficult, dark time, where all they can taste is the bitterness of the bud, the chill of the winter night, the darkness of the season which is before them. We pray that You would comfort them, that You would be with them. Even though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they would fear no evil, for You alone are with them. We pray for others that are companions, that we might be a good companion to those going through those dark times, that we might be able to sit beside them, to weep with them, to rejoice with them. Also to look forward to heaven. Pray that we would be a people of great comfort. We would not point the finger, but point to You, the hope of heaven. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.